and taking the punishment of sin upon himself for us. I have started, I was listening to a podcast by Wes Huff, who is an apologetic. He does apologetics from Toronto, and he's into the biblical languages. While I'm speaking, it can be turned into Galatians chapter 5. And he had on his podcast a lady named, I forgot her name, Tara something. But anyway, she goes through the Bible every year and does a Bible recap. And so what she's done is she, basically, if you're like me, you can't hold a lot of things together unless you're writing them down. And when the morning gets really busy, it's hard to write everything you're writing down in the Bible and then see the big picture or the meta-narrative of what God's trying to get across. And so for the last five days or so, I've been actually listening to her, listening to the Bible on an app, also reading along with the Bible on the app, and then I'm going to start journaling next week, writing down, and these verses, this is what's happening and this is what's going on. But at the end, she recaps, and you read the Bible in a year, but it's not book by book. It's more in chronological order. So I read Matthew, I think it's chapter 4, Luke 4 and Luke 5. And then at the end, she gives a thought on what you read and how it fits into the whole plan of Scripture. Anyways, if you have a hard time reading the Bible and keeping things in order, come and see me and I'll show you how to download that app. Since I have all girls, I don't care if a lady gives her opinion on the Bible, okay? So don't crucify me. And actually, a lot of times I'm reading in the Bible trying to figure out how to open it up to the kids. And what I found is I understand men more, but my girls understand ladies more. I don't know why that is. But it's been really, really good, and it's really helpful. So I'm trying to not force my kids to do it, but get them excited and trying to pray about plans to do that. And so please come and see me. It's been very helpful the last week as I've been looking over it and trying to understand the scriptures, and it's been very helpful. It gives you it's a little bit deeper than establish. It actually gets you into the forest. Instead of a 30,000 foot look, you're at a 10,000 foot look. And what I find myself is when I study the scripture, I'm like looking at each tree and trying to discern what bark it is, you know, what is this tree? And so it's really hard for me to see the overview of what's being said. So if you'd like that, come and see me later. I'm expecting my younger people from 21 and below to come and see me. All right? Hint, hint, younger people. I'd like you guys to, all you younger people caught that hint, right? That was pretty openly open, right? I want to at least give this to you guys to so you can look at it. All right? You and your parents can make the decision whether it's for you or not. All right? Oh, and by the way, the person that they chose to read the Bible in King James Version, he gets all, it's really good. So, amen for that. There needs to be a passion for the Word of God that I feel like is missing in my life, and I feel like is missing in our society today. We're ready to listen to podcasts, we're ready to listen to preaching, and there's nothing wrong with preaching, and there's nothing wrong with podcasts, but they cannot replace reading the Word of God. And I would suggest in the morning you listen to it and then you read it. And then if you still don't get it, you read it and listen to it at the same time. All right? It only takes about 12 minutes for somebody to read through it and another 8 minutes for the devotional. So 20 minutes, come on. We should be able to give God 20 minutes. And you can read through the Bible in a year with 12 minutes a day. That's pretty unbelievable, isn't it? And so let's get excited about reading the Word of God. Again, sermons are great. We listen to a lot of sermons, but we cannot replace listening to sermons with actually opening up our Bibles and reading the Word of God. Get a steno pad so that you can start journaling while you're reading the Word of God. All right? Maybe listen, again, listen to it while you're preparing coffee or whatever you do to prep yourself at the beginning of the day. Listen to it, and then once you have your coffee ready, your breakfast ready, you can sit down and read it and journal alongside of it. All right? So, all my younger people, anybody that wants to ask me about this can ask me about this, but I'd really like us to have a passion for the Word of God and studying and understanding the Word of God. So for the rest of the year, this Bible recap is in the New Testament, and then at the beginning of the year, it starts back in the Old Testament. Again, it's not necessarily one book after the next book. It's more of a chronological format. So we're in a couple books right now. Obviously, all the Gospels. Sometimes you hear from every single one of the Gospels. Sometimes you just hear from one. Sometimes you hear from two. And it's interesting if you listen alongside what gospel picks up on what is important in the story. And you can write that down. So it's a really good tool. All right? All right. And one last thing I want to warn us about as parents. I was reading in the Friday Church News Notes about homeschoolers getting addicted to pornography because they're doing their schooling inside of their rooms with the iPad and things. I think it'd be very wise. This woke me up, and I'm sure I want to be very open to you homeschoolers that we're checking on our kids and what they're looking at. And so the new rule is you can listen to the iPad on you can have a speaker connected to the iPad. That's in a main room that everybody can see, and you can listen to the iPad speaker in your room, but you cannot have a device in your room by yourself without us knowing and the door wide open. With 33% of ladies admitting to a problem with pornography, that kind of was explosive to me, and over almost 70% of men. I would think it'd be very wise for me to announce, especially since we have so many homeschoolers here, that we're very careful about what devices we're letting our kids have by themselves in a room. Now, if you're 18, 20, 21, and you're paying for your own stuff, obviously that's up to you and your parents. But I'm talking for 13, 12, 10, even up to 16, 18. Be careful. That's all I'm asking people to do, is to be careful. All right. Let's get to the scriptures now. Galatians chapter number 5. We'll be reading 24 through 26. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and your throne of grace, may you help us as we study your word. May you pick and point out to us some thoughts that are your thoughts, so we know that they are true thoughts. May we be enriched by this study and glorify you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we looked at the power of holiness. We looked at the statement of course of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. We looked at some descriptions and characters 2 weeks ago about what the flesh looks like. We looked at some distinctions and characteristics about what the product of the Spirit looks like. And so now we're coming into this process of making some applications and conclusions to Galatians chapter 5. First, the complete crucifixion that gave birth to a new creation, Galatians 5, 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So when you came to Christ that day, when you were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through that conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit, you understood that your position, and your position being that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, that you were a disobedience in the spirit of the prince and the power of the air, worked into your spirit and worked into your disobedient, rebellious spirit against your Creator. When you came to that realization and you realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and He shed His blood so that you could have an eternal relationship with Him through His merit. Everybody understand the word merit? Through His payment and not your payment. When you came to that position, there is something that is very important that happened to your life. You were what? You were crucified with Christ that day. There was an action that took place. You entered into the death of your Lord Jesus Christ. And as you entered into His death, all that was true about what would come forth from His death was now given to you by His grace. You were crucified with Christ that day. And because you were crucified with Christ that day, Christ gave you a new spirit. Christ gave you a new way of life. Christ gave you an interworking with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit became one with you and leads you and speaks to that new spirit that once was dead before you were saved. You had no way to communicate with God. You had no way to really understand God's leading. You, the only moral good things that you did is because of the gift of conscience. And depending on your parental upbringing, the parents also offered you a sense of morality. Your social structure offers you a sense of morality. And what happened? So that is what led you. That sense of morality that was given to you from things that are passing away and dying. All right? As people that grew up in the 1950s, if the social norms of the 1940s and 50s are the same as the social norms today, they're passing away. So our conscience was able to guide us in what was right and wrong. Now what has happened is in our society, as we've left God, our conscience has become more and more seared to the ways of God. And you might be able to, as a society on the whole, follow some things that are godly, follow some proper institutionalizations of godly character, but that's not the same as having God. Just like I was hearing one time that you can know, you can read the scriptures and totally miss the God of the scriptures in your reading. By the way, that's why it's so important that you have a Bible recap that points to the God thought at the end. Every time you read the Bible, you should have a God thought. How's this pointing back to God? How's this pointing back to His purpose? So many people read themselves into Scripture, but what God wants to do is He wants to build a relationship with you through His Scriptures that you can know Him. And through knowing Him, you can become better. Any marriage that is based on you getting something out of the other person is not a healthy marriage, right? It's the more that you understand the person that you're married to, the more you work alongside of that person, you get to know that person, that you fall in deeper love with that person. The same is true with God. The deeper you get to know God, since God is all-knowing, He already knows you. You know what's amazing? He still chose you, even though He knew you. Is that not an amazing thought? Let's stop and... Okay, can you guys let me go on a little rabbit trail right here? Just a little one. God chose you even though He knew you perfectly. Now He wants you to surrender to Him to get to know Him through His Word. Okay, maybe this is a new thought to me, but the Scripture isn't primarily about you. The Scripture is about God. And the reason we're so bored with reading the Scripture is because we really don't want to know God like we should. And why it's so easy to listen to different things. Now I'm talking to myself, And if you fit into this, enter into this. Okay? We were crucified with Christ. We entered into a relationship with Christ. And now the devil's trying to get us to replace that relationship where we can really know God with everything else that's good, that might have some truth, but it's not God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So it's really easy for me to listen to people talk about spiritual things. Oh, I love listening to people talk about spiritual things. But to get down and to study the scriptures and to do the work that is necessary to actually understand what I'm reading and then be able to apply what I'm reading to better understand God, that's hard work. But God has made it. What I'm trying to get you to understand, Christian, is that if you were crucified with Christ, you got a new nature. You got a new spirit that's alive, that's directed through the God of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is directing through that Word, through reading the Bible primarily, secondarily listening to good preaching, and then way down on the totem pole, way, way down if you have time, listening to spiritual podcasts. Priority, reading the Word of God. Secondary, listening to good godly preaching. Thirdly, listening to good podcasts that are God glorifying. If you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to listen to other preaching, and you don't have time to listen to podcasts because you've missed the priority, and that's reading the scriptures, so that God that lives in you, that Holy Spirit indwells you, that you were crucified with, can now direct you in His fruit and what He produces. So, what is happening here? You've been crucified with Christ, a present perfect tense. The flesh has been crucified with the affections and lust at the point of your salvation. Now, they still wake up, and they're still part of your life until you get the resurrected body. Do you live in the Spirit? Do you have life because of what the Spirit has done through salvation to you? As the Spirit has entered into you, He's given you eternal life, right? And not only that, He's given you the fruit of what that eternal life looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, temperance, right? Kindness. As you look at this, and as you study this, and as you understand the spiritual life that's given to you, and you feed that through reading His words, through having the Holy Spirit open your eyes to what the Scripture is saying. As you supplement that reading with good preaching, and supplement that reading and good preaching with maybe some good podcast if you have time, then you start to see the effects of the Spirit in your life. So we live by Him. How do we respond? Well, we order our life according to what He is coming and directing us in. All right? So the Holy Spirit has a way to live, doesn't it? How many ever grew up in a home where your name meant a lot? Okay? So I'll never forget. Usually my dad was very busy. All right? My mom did most of the discipline, thank goodness, because dad could discipline. And we got to a certain age, and anyways, dad would only get us for a few things. But when he got us, he got us. We wouldn't do as much sitting that week after dad got us, okay? And he would get us for lying and not fulfilling our word. And he would always tell us the same thing as he brought us. I remember him telling me, at least, maybe not my brothers, but me, we're a McDonald's and McDonald's don't do that. That's what he would tell me. We're McDonald's and McDonald's don't do that. We're Christians. And Christians order their lives in certain ways. We live our lives according to the direction of the Spirit. and we order our lives because we're alive in the Spirit, and because the life of the Spirit is living in us and directing our new nature, we should order this outly tent, this outward tabernacle, according to the inward ordering of the Holy Spirit. So that means we shouldn't be full of anger. We shouldn't be full of resentment. We should not be full of hardness and harshness. And we shouldn't be full of the opposite of meekness and the opposite of peace. We shouldn't be living our lives full of conflict and worry. That shouldn't be the way that we're living. And if it is the way we're living, it's because we're not ordering our lives according to the new nature that's been given to us at salvation. How are you ordering your life? Are you ordering it according to your desires and your bodily needs that are dictated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or are you ordering your life according to the new nature that's been given to you by the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you living out according to that new nature that's giving you these new desires and directions? If you're living out that way, you're living by grace. And God will graciously fulfill the hunger of your soul. How many of you have lived this season in life living to the desires of the flesh, living to the desires of the look, what you see with your eyes, living to the desires of the pride of life? Do you ever feel fulfilled after that? Is there any filling? Is there any satisfaction? Or is it like a wildfire burning up everything, never satisfied? Listen, if you're a Christian, there should be times in your life that you're living according to the Spirit and you're directing your steps according to the direction of the new life that's been given to you as directed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And by directing yourself in that way, you feel much better. You have peace. You are gentle. You are kind. You are self-controlled. You have deeper faith. You have deeper peace. You have deeper love. Why don't we have that? Because we're not ordering ourselves towards the way of the Spirit. We're not giving ourselves. So, just like you were to order, and if you read this and you study these verses, you see that there's a military almost direction to it. If you're going out into battle, there's a certain way that you array yourself, right? You can't just have people going helter-skelter out into war, can you? And we're playing paintball, and Uncle Greg loves to read wartime stories, and I thought in my own head, man, I'll take these older guys on. I'll beat them so bad. And those guys just pot shot at me the whole time because they actually had some battle strategy to the paintballing. It's the last time I went paintballing, by the way. I went home and my wife counted over 35 welts on my back. Just on my back. And she's like, why are you doing this? I was like, you're right, I'll never do this again. Huh? That's how we, is that how we approach our Christian life? Ah, que sera, sera. I'm not going to spend time in the Scripture. I'm not going to develop myself. I'm going to think I can handle it all. And then we're going out in a war zone, getting hit by the pot shots of the devil. Christian, we cannot afford one day without being close to God. And it's only by God's grace that when we neglect to read His Word and study His Word and obey His Word, that He graciously gives us what we need. He does that anyways, but I think you understand what I'm saying. You're too busy not to read the Scriptures every day. Life is too important for you to neglect a real walk with God. Are you ordering your life according to the direction of God? Secondly, as far as a community, are we ordering ourselves according to the work of God? Look at Galatians 5:26. So what does this look like corporately? Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So what does this mean? Attitudes to avoid. So there's attitudes, just like there's flesh in our personal lives, and how that was dictated a couple, how that was described a couple verses ago. And there is fruit according to the Spirit, and how that was described. Now, what are we doing here? We're also seeing that there is a powerful way that we're to live in a Spirit-filled way amongst each other, in a community, in a family first, in a marriage first. Because what makes up a family? A husband and wife. That's a family. Genesis 2. Right? Leave father and mother and cleave to your wife, and you're one flesh, you're a new family. And then God blesses by adding to that new family a couple kids, right? And it's a blessing to see those kids develop, and it can be discouraging at times. But what are we saying here? There's another family, the church family. How are we acting amongst ourselves? So if we're acting in a certain way with our families, we'll act a certain way with each other at church, right? And the first way we are not to act, and attitudes to avoid, is conceit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. We should not be desiring notice of other people, that we inflate our egos to make false assumptions and declarations about ourselves for the notice and praise of others. All right, so I'm not looking, and I'm not, well, sometimes I am. And sometimes you are too. But we're not doing what we're doing in order for you guys or for other people to say, wow, what a spiritual person. Man, that is one of the most spiritual people I know. Man, I better do this or Pastor James is going to think ill will of me. Well, you know what? Forget Pastor James. He's human. What does Jesus think of you? What does Jesus want you to do? And I bet you Jesus loves you much more than any earthly person could ever love you. And Jesus cares about you and wants a relationship deeper than any earthly person could want you to have a relationship with. How are you getting to know Jesus better? That's the question. Secondly, provocation to live up to my viewpoints and standards and not making it about the Spirit, delivering the change to a person's life. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. That came from William MacDonald in his Bible Believers Commentary, explains it in this way. Provocation, provoking one another. It is a denial of the Spirit-filled life to provoke or challenge other people to measure up to one's own private viewpoints. One never knows the problem and temptations of another person's heart, never having walked in his shoes. So I'm not provoking you to live up to my standards. I'm calling you to have a relationship with God so that he can give you his standards and then empower you to live up to those standards. We're not trying to make little robots at Bethel. Let me put into your programming the exact way to be a good church member. First of all, you have to sit with your hands folded, eyes open, always looking at the preacher. Now, that would just scare you after a while, just looking at me the whole time. Beep, beep, oh, hair is too long, man. Get a haircut. Beep, beep, oh, ladies aren't... That's worth nothing. We can trust the Holy Spirit to convict people, can't we? Now, I'm going to preach the truth of God's word, and any man that gets behind this pulpit and is given the privilege of preaching the word of God should preach the word of God to the best of their ability, surrendering it to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will sometimes take a verse and cut way deeper than my programming can cut. You know, sometimes in the flesh I wish I could just program you all with being at church at 9:45 in the morning. You know, if I could just program that into some of you, you'd never be late. Boom. Oh. So they gave themselves away, not me. So as I look at this, and I'm that was wrong. I'm not trying to point out anything. I'm just saying, please listen, this is very important. The Holy Spirit will program what He wants into you without my help. Amen? And I'm not here, you're not here to please Pastor James. You're here to honor and glorify the Holy Spirit. Now, we can warn and we can see there's some products that the flesh will produce that is bad. Amen? And we can see that. That's seeable. That's noticeable. And we can warn. But we should never dictate our personal preferences on other people. Right? Third, envy. Begrudging someone because of jealousy over their benefits as relates to your circumstances. Wanting what they have instead of being content with what God has given you. Oh, did you see? The big thing while I was growing up is new vehicles. How could they afford them? Especially when as big as our church was, we used to work for some of the members at the church. And they wouldn't always pay you correctly. Which, if you hire somebody from the church, pay them better than you would somebody else. Pay them fairly, but pay them better. All right? And if you work for somebody in the church, give 125, 180%. All right? That's your brother in the Lord. You should be concerned about family more than outside, right? So as we're looking at this, they wouldn't pay you correctly, and then they'd buy a new vehicle. And you'd just be seething. Where I would as a teen, like, you paid me 50 cents an hour, and you just bought this vehicle. And I'd be so mad. That's envy. It's jealousy about what other people had. Sometimes people can look and like, why does this family get this? And they don't even understand how to do the simple things correctly. But they're blessed with this and we don't get this. That's jealous envy. And we'd be foolish to think that we're never tempted with that. We're tempted with that sometimes, aren't we? We're tempted to look at others and begrudge and not be happy for what they have because we want that. And then the devil seeps in. And those people we're to be showing the love of Christ to, we can't show them love because we actually have some bitterness against them. And that envy works up this huge bitterness within our hearts. We can look at other churches and see how full they are and say, oh, look at those guys. They're not even preaching a true gospel. And look at how full their churches are. That's foolishness. We look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And by looking to Christ, that takes care of a lot of attitudes we might have. Now, some of you that don't struggle with this, don't be mad at people that are open and honest about their struggle. Okay? Everybody has a different way that they struggle in the flesh. But what I'm finding out is, when I'm being open about my struggles in the flesh with some people that are godly, I'm shocked because they're not shocked. Most of the time they're like, some of them start to grin a little bit and shake their heads like, yeah, we get this, Pastor James. We know exactly what you're going through. That is not the type of attitude. So what is it? Avoid these attitudes. Don't have conceit. Don't provoke. Don't have envy. Don't covet what other people have. Actions to be extended. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Spiritus Ordiaris in his book, Complete Word Study of Bible, defines overtaken in this way. Brother, even if one has been overtaken by a fault, one of two interpretations are possible. Is taken as an instrumental, then the idea is that the fault catches the individual by surprise suddenly without notice, before he is aware of what is happening. The exhortation is to restore a person in such a condition might be necessitated by the possible reluctancy of spiritual leaders to do so, being annoyed at the irresponsibility of the offender and believing he should have known better or taken greater care. So, us that are spiritual, like, really? So you thought by going to this place at 2 o'clock in the morning, you wouldn't be tempted with certain things. Really? Oh, man. Are you stuck on crazy? You know? That's not the attitude we should have. Oh, so you thought by being alone for hours on end with somebody that you were attracted to wouldn't lead to this? Oh, what is the matter with you? Right? No, you can get very irritated. That is not the attitude we are to have. The second, the exhortation to restore the offended would then arise from the possible outrage. Okay. A person in error to restore, to set right. There's also interpretation that he fell in scandalous and flagrant sin. Could therefore be taken as he wanted to fall into that sin. Like he was out there looking for sin. You know, they were out there looking and they found it. By the way, Christian, you don't have to look for sin, it finds you. You don't have to give it any help. So we can say this person's a rebel. They wanted to get caught in that. They were out there looking for it. They were out there, you know, they weren't just caught off surprise. This is something that they were actively going after. What is the point? Whether it be because of nativity, they didn't know. Naive. They were naive. Or if it be because of rebellion, we still should have a heart as stronger people in the church to restore that person to a vibrant walk with God. You know, there are some people within the church that you look at when they fall into sin and it has to be brought before the church that we could have lax, we could be tempted to not have patience for, right? We could say, man, this person's no good. But as they show signs of repentance and they come back to us, we need to openly forgive, right? Openly restore back to fellowship. We are to set right. We are to restore. We are to make perfect suitable again to what they were before they fell. First, notice the advocators of the action extended in Galatians 6:1. Spiritual. Those that are spiritual among you. Those that have what proceeds from the Holy Spirit given to us. It's outwardly working in their life that they are living according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Those are spiritual people. Those are the ones that are to be restoring. Can I say this quickly? There is nothing wrong with having friends when you're younger that you enjoy being around. But you should not be getting life advice from your peers if you're younger. You should be going to people that actually have lived through life that are spiritual and then praying through it. But they might tell me something I don't like. There's very few things that my father told me while I was growing up that I liked, that I enjoyed, that I said, wow, Dad, I see the wisdom in that. You want me to save my money instead of buying a new car? Well, I'd rather have the new car, but that never happened. Here's more likely. You'd rather me save my money than constantly going out to eat all the time. But I like to go out to eat. And my friends like it when I go out to eat because I usually pay for them, right? So what do you do? Well, you listen to people that are Christians longer than you've been alive, double or triple sometimes longer than you've been alive, and you listen to their wisdom. For some reason, I fought against godly wisdom when I was younger, and I made a lot of mistakes. And when I made those mistakes, I found out that the friends that pushed me into those mistakes, they weren't sitting behind me ready to restore me. They were behind my back making fun of me for falling into those mistakes. The ones that were there to restore me were my parents who loved me, my pastor who loved me, that were spiritual. Some older men in the church, like Coach Todd, that loved me, that wanted to restore me, that didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, but rather told me the wisdom of the scriptures. That usually did not come from my peers that were my age. That usually came from people that sometimes didn't know how to say it in the kindest way. Hello? Not every older people or person that is spiritual knows how to say it in just the way that you're going to like it. Sometimes they're going to come and say it and it's going to be harsh. And it's not going to be the nicest. And you're going to say, well, what about these people? Forget it. Are they telling you the truth? Are they spiritual people? Are they going to the scriptures to defend what they're saying? And not pulling the scriptures out of context, but actually explaining the scriptures. Older people in the church, are you spiritual? Are you reading the Bible every day? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to lead you in what you're supposed to think and what you're supposed to reason and how you're supposed to apply it through the power of the Spirit? Are we allowing the spiritual to help us? Let me jump to verses 2 through 5. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. When one is overtaken in a fault, there are burdens that are borne by the offender. However, when the offender is in the church, he should have a multitude of spirit-filled people that will come alongside and help with their test and trial. They don't need critics. They need an active church that will give them support with the burden. How many of you have ever seen people fall short, make some really bad decisions that change the trajectory of their life, and the church isolates them, doesn't help them, and then they're shocked when they leave the church? Well, why don't they leave? I knew they were rebels. Oh, yeah. I knew that person was a rebel. I knew they wouldn't stay here long. Yeah, well, you did everything you could to push them out. Guys, whatever sin happens in this church, there should be a willingness to forgive and restore, not side glance and criticize. And you ever get those spiritual side glances? Yeah. That is wicked. And it's not from God. It's from your flesh. First, we must give support because we acknowledge Christ's law and so fulfill the law of Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Second, we must give assistance because we acknowledge our weakness. For if a man think himself to be something when he is not nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, this will never happen to me. Oh. Third, we must abandon comparisons. Galatians 6:4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Fourth, we must all give an account to Christ. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Assets to be attributed. Galatians 6:6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. And let us not be wearying in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, if you have some spiritual wisdom, teach it. Understand there's a law of the harvest. Well, I'm wasting my time. No, you're not. If you're being faithful and doing it through the power of the Spirit, you're sowing seeds to be reaped later in God's timing. We should be sowing a ton of seeds, especially to the house of faith, to each other. That's what it's saying. But I'm not receiving anything. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be filled with anxiety because you're not seeing the results that you want to see. Keep on sowing in faith. And God will reap when the time, and God will allow you to reap when the time is right. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, I didn't even let you get up to the piano. 236? 336 in the red. 336 in the red.